Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading to Lamentations chapter 2. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord hath swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob, and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy, and he burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devoureth round about. He hath bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary. He slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was as an enemy. He hath swallowed up Israel. He hath swallowed up all her palaces. He hath destroyed his strongholds and hath increased in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. And he hath violently taken away his tabernacle as if it were of a garden. He hath destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord hath caused the solemn feasts and the Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion, and hath despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest. The Lord hath cast off his altar. He hath abhorred his sanctuary. He hath given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as in the day of a solemn fast. The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a line. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languished together. Her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her kings and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, "Where is corn and wine?" When they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom. What thing shall I take to witness for thee? What thing shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great like the sea. Who can heal thee? Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, "Is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth?" All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash the teeth. They say, "We have swallowed her up. Certainly, this is the day that we looked for. We have found, we have seen it. The Lord hath done that which he hath devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he hath commanded in the days of old. He hath commanded in the days of old. He hath thrown down, he hath not pitied, and he hath caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. He hath set up the horn of thine adversaries. Their heart cried unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest, let not the apple of thine eye cease. Arise out of the night in the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the women eat their fruit and the children of a span long? Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? The young and the old lie upon the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied. Thou hast called, as in a solemn day, my terrors round about, so that in the day of the Lord's anger none escaped nor remained. Those that I have swaddled and brought up hath mine enemy consumed. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Well, once again, we have a very difficult chapter. Again, I have divided it into two portions. In the first portion, I have that as verses 1 through 9. I suppose some of the most arresting comments of the prophet Jeremiah in 1 through 9 have to do with God vacating his own worship. How interesting is that to think on, that God himself, as we briefly mentioned in the first reading of chapter 1, how God would say, close those doors. How God would say, tear down that sanctuary. How God would say, stop your solemn feasts. How God would say, there's going to be no more Sabbath here. These are dire judgments upon the spiritual estate of the people. The reason they suffered judgments such as that was because they had become spiritually dead, spiritually superstitious, if you will. They had traded away the pure worship of God for a syncretistic religion, and God said, it's time to stop. I always get in a little bit of trouble when I speak this way, but I'm convinced of it. It is my conviction that this is what we saw earlier this year when myriads of churches were closed across our own land, that the Lord said, it's time to stop. There's too much syncretism. There's too much false worship. There's too much perversion of the worship of God. There's too much false doctrine being taught. So the prophet will cease. Like we read here, the worship will stop, your Sabbaths will be changed. This should make the people of God cry out in repentance. This should be cause for the people of God to call upon the name of the Lord for his name's sake. O Lord, do not deprive thyself of thy worship, rather restore thy people, restore them in uprightness, restore them in reformation, restore them in a right worship of thyself. This should call us to do exactly that, and to pray for the upswing of uprightness in all our worship, not only in its form, but in its execution, in its sincerity. And while some may have a better form than others, all of us are able to examine ourselves regarding our own sincerity and devotedness to the Lord in his worship. And when that reaches a point known only to the Lord, he will shut it off. Just like he did earlier this year, like he did in the days of the Lamentations, when churches are closing their doors wholesale across the land, the people of God ought to learn to take notice and to repent. So that's verses 1 through 9. Interestingly, in verses 10 through the end of the chapter, Notice how the tenor sort of changes there. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They have cast up dust on their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. And what I'm going to remind you of here is what we heard in the last chapter. That is, they didn't consider their latter end. This repentance, it is good that it has come now, but it has come far too late. They should have repented a long, long time ago. Jeremiah has already made that point. So the elders mourn, the people are exceedingly humbled. The prophet's eyes well up with tears. The children swoon, the little ones cry to their parents for food, and there is great mourning as children die in their parents' arms. This repentance is good, it is what the Lord requires, but let us also remember that early repentance is better than late repentance. And often the later repentance is much more grievous and difficult, accompanied by much more hardship and affliction, and sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes the temptation in later repentance is not forgive us our sins, but get us out of this difficulty, which is the wrong focus, once again. Earlier repentance is not as freighted with the temptations to say, Lord, get us out of this. It's more freighted with Lord, deliver us from our sins. Grant us to do well where we have done ill. Help us to turn from our sins. But when a people has been destroyed, as Jerusalem had been, notice that their repentance is also going to be mixed with, Lord, send relief. So let's be careful then to repent early. Early repentance. I've told you about that plaque that covers the gravestone of a young man that died. Well, he died at a young age. He was a doctor. His last name was Tennant. I don't remember his first name. I believe it was William the Younger, Tennant. And although he did turn to Christ at the end of his life, the beginning of his life was, and his young adulthood was lived as a profligate. And so the plaque says, O reader, if you would hear his final words, you would know what a curse it is to avoid early repentance. Early repentance is very, very important. So there is repentance here, and we are thankful for it. But let us also remember the difference between early and late repentance. So the prophet searches for a metaphor to describe the destruction, like the breach of a great sea, like a tidal wave, like a tsunami washing over the land, or something like that. It is so dire that he searches for a metaphor to cover it. And then the prophet describes some of her sins. She had wicked prophets who would not teach her of her sins. And by prophets there, we're not talking necessarily of the extraordinary side of that office, but preachers generally. They did not reveal to the people of God their sins of that day. Instead, they were tolerant. They said, it's not so bad. We must be very careful of that. Then we have they also gave false reasons for her destruction. Oh, that's a dire, dire sin, isn't it? It's a huge error when the ministers of the gospel do not teach the people that they need to repent of specific sins, but instead say, oh, you know, this has come upon us because of fill in the blank, anything other than our own misgivings, our misdoings, our misdeeds, and our sins. We've heard that from some ministers today, and I don't mean to color them with all the same brush. But if we are going to say that the only reason churches were shuttered in our day is because of a virus, we have missed the mark. So then the prophet relates the mocking of the enemy. We have swallowed her up. Ha! This was the joy of the whole earth. Look at her now. Right? And so the prophet returns to the true cause, and that is indeed the Lord. Then he does something very important and instructive. Seeing that it is the Lord who has sent this destruction, let us then cry out to him. Verse 18, their heart cried out to the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest. Let not the apple of thine eye cease. Arise, Cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches pour out thy heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger at the top of every street. And so the prophet directs them to the Lord. It is the Lord who has sent the destruction. It is to the Lord we must go for relief. Remember Amos 3. Is there strife? Is there calamity in the city? And I, the Lord, have not done it? That's a rhetorical question. It's answered, I, the Lord, have done it. In truth. He then offers prayer before the Lord as an example, as a model for such times. He places all the trouble before the Lord. And the ellipsis in the prayer is he does not ask the Lord for deliverance. This is a sign of humility. Although the request for relief is unspoken, and he remonstrates with the Lord, appealing to him and his name for deliverance. And so this brings us to the close of chapter 2. We make a couple of uses. First of all, never blame immediate causes for calamity. Call upon the Lord. Secondly, never charge the Lord foolishly. And then third, never think that his ears are closed to your cries, even in dire circumstances. Right? Okay. Thus ends the reading of Lamentations chapter 2.